Verse 28, chapter 12, Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou dost that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land. Take heed to thyself, that thou not be snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, small g. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. We started out with verse 28, observe and hear, and it finishes in that section of passages with observing to do it, not adding or diminishing. First of all, observing and hearing. We know that we're not mere spectators when it comes to Bible study, as we're doing this morning, or when we gather, the women gather on Tuesdays or the men on Wednesday night. We're not mere spectators when it comes to opening the Word of God. In fact, we don't get to heaven once we have all our doctrinal ducks in a row. When we've figured out everything exactly, that's how we get to heaven. That's not true either. We study how God created things, and we study the different doctrines in the Scripture. But it's not that that gets us to heaven. These things are important, these things that we do study in the Scripture, the different elements that are brought before us, and they're significant. It's a significant work for us to be in the Bible. But not to the goal of knowing all things. Is this, if that was the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is knowing Christ, your Creator. It makes sense that a bride would be excited and her attention would be on the wedding that's approaching. But not just the wedding itself, but for her new life that's going to begin thereafter. Human marriages have purposes that are well understood here by all of us. But they are mere shadows of the heavenly reality of the marriage that's going to take place, the wedding supper of the Lamb, between Christ and His church, the bride of Christ. Our ultimate goal is to know Christ in every form of ministry we put our hands to. Every form of ministry we put our hands to should reflect that goal of knowing Christ and conveying Him to others. This observe and hear we see in verse 28 implies that we're engaged to be changed more than just a spectator, just listening. It's engaging in it. Could you imagine to going to Wise Guy's barbershop over there? Anybody gone to that yet? The new barbershop in town? Way to go, Josh. Maddie's gone. All right, support your local businesses. Could you imagine going to the Wise Guy's over here? Or some hairdresser down at the ladies? I guess it's not a ladies' place, right? Okay. And always just sitting in the waiting area. Just watching the people come through, getting their haircuts, and then leaving. Never getting one done for yourself. I mean, eventually your hair would keep growing. It kind of sounds silly. And so is hearing the Word of God, but not allowing it to change you. Not allowing it to cut. Actually affect you. Part of that comes in what Roger shared from Proverbs 3 this morning, and that's trusting God. Not leaning on our own understanding, holding on to our own opinions and understanding, but letting go of that and trusting God in what He has declared in His Word. Trusting God leads to following Him, being able to do this observing and hearing. Maybe you've had the experience, just speaking of that particular example, you've gone to a new barber or hairstylist, and they look like they just got out of high school. You know, they just came fresh out of training, and you've never, you just don't know. You may be a little bit nervous. The same thing as we approach God and we kind of give over to what He says and reduce what we think as far as our opinions and elevate what He says over our own opinions. There might be, in that beginning time, that might be a little bit nerve-wracking to really trust Him and the things He said, because some things really require steps of faith. Some of these things that God tells us here really requires stepping out. But the more we trust God and lean not onto our own understanding, the more change is apt to happen. The more your haircut's going to come out good either. You're not squirming in the chair. Change that is conforming not to a particular religion, but a person. The person of Jesus Christ, God the Son. You know that some places, I don't know if they have over here, they'll have pictures on the wall, or they'll show you a book and you can point to one hairstyle or the other. I think mostly for women they have that type of thing. I'm sure they have it for guys too. But you can say, hey, I kind of want to look like that. We need to do that every time that we are in the Word of God, that we're studying the Bible, whether it's together or individually, to point to Jesus, you know, and say, fashion me like that one. Fashion me like that one, like Jesus. I want to draw your attention to verse 30. They're talking about the other nations that had been driven out and the horrible things that they had done that God is mentioning here. One of the examples is the burning of children. These would have been newborn children that would have been sacrificed alive to this pagan god. It would be a statue that was heated up to fiery red, and the child would burn to death there. In fact, it was, you would think that is just so... just to hear that would be awful, but what they would do, would they would scream at the same time that the child was screaming during this type of sacrifice. And so it would drown out what the child was doing. So these pagan guys, what was happening here? God's not just saying, you know, this was just some people that were doing some lighthearted sin here. This is some pretty intense stuff here. So the promised land was filled with pagans. You know, they wandered in the desert for 40 years, and the promised land they find is filled with people that are doing evil works. People who worship the earth, objects, and corrupt beyond measure. A warning's being given to us here. We know that most people are followers, and hence the warning. We see here God even showing what might take place in someone's mind when someone has that curiosity. Look at that. Take heed to thyself. In verse 30, he's saying what happens in the human mind. How, you know, that curious thought. How did they worship their gods? And what did they do in it? It's kind of that curious thing that draws us in. And before you know it, you become part of it. So he says, don't even ask the question. Don't even look into those things. He knows that we're followers. They tried it. I'm going to try it as well. Curiosity killing the cat is the expression that would come to mind. I had the fortunate experience to learn a little bit about trapping this year with Roger. And part of the setup of the trap is to put a marshmallow at the very bottom. You know, they have to dig through the cat food that's at the top, and then they get to the prize, which is at the bottom, the marshmallow. There's always something down below, you know, that it causes that curious part of our nature to keep digging and find out why these people were doing this. And, you know, hey, I want to have that pleasure that they had, you know, all that fun that they seem to be having. I want to get that marshmallow down there, and all of a sudden you're trapped in it. Could you imagine sacrificing a child to an idol like that? It just seems so far removed. In this case, being burned alive to a red-hot idol. It seems like a demonic thing to us. I'm glad we're past that age. Barbarians. You know where I'm going, right? We are still barbarians in our culture, to speak as a whole, with a disguise of civility. We know that the sacrifice of children still takes place through abortion and even being burned with saline solution and the different techniques that are done that are too gross to even discuss this morning. But the reality is just as real as what was taking place here, but disguised in civility. It's kept behind the scenes, and it's all done in a sterile environment. It's happening all the time. The Bible warns us about these things. In verse 32, we're also warned about the Word of God. This is where we actually get in trouble. That's how we get into these situations where we have a culture that sacrifices children. When we take away or diminish the actual word is used from the Word of God, or we add to it. The Bible adds this, actually this particular warning at the very end in Revelation as well. Talking about adding and taking away from the Word of God. A very stern warning about a curse, the curses of Revelation, all those things that happen coming upon you personally. The adding and the taking away. Diminish is an interesting word that's used there, not just removing the Word of God, but to just kind of a gradual process. You kind of get the idea there. It's kind of diminished to the point where it is gone. Diminishing implies that it was put in practice, that the Word of God was there, and then it got neglected. How easy to do when things get busy, how easy to do when prosperity comes and success. But we know this is where the trouble really starts and where it continues. And when the neglect of the Word of God takes place, or we add things to it. Let's take a look at the taking away of the Word of God. As we look at verse 32 here. We live in an age, our very age, all of us, most of us here, right? Born in since 1980, most of us. Where we've seen the Word of God taken out of the courtrooms. I mean, literally, the Word of God. I remember seeing it on the news, and the old jaw goes, doing drops, and it's just like, I can't believe I'm really seeing this with my eyes right now on Channel 9 News or whatever it was. It's just a guy with a dolly wheeling out the Ten Commandments out of one of our Supreme Courtrooms. It seems unreal. It seems like a cartoon. It's like, is this something I'm watching from church and they're talking about the future, warning about it? No, it was reality happening right in our own lifetime. And it wasn't just one case. It was all over the country. Courtroom after courtroom, taking out the Ten Commandments that would be posted on the wall. So we live just in that time frame of seeing that happen. You might be old enough where you might remember God being taken out of the public school curriculum. The prayer being taken out. That happened in 1962. We'll talk about that a little bit. Yesterday, we're at home, and Maddie asked if I'd ever seen the movie Lorax. Is that that's the name of the movie, right? Okay, it's just a kid movie, cartoon kind of movie, animation, whatever they call it. And I looked it up and started playing it, but it was the 1972 version of it. No, that's not the good one. There's a more advanced one. The Lorax was a creature. It was a Dr. Seuss kind of kids movie. It's a creature that was simply the one that spoke for the trees. I'm here to represent the trees. That's what the Lorax would say. I speak for the trees. And the movie goes on, as greed and progress and prosperity begin to devastate the land, consuming all its resource, he would continue to warn that simple thing, I'm here to speak for the trees, as they're being devastated all around him. This made me think not just of natural resources, of course, but what we've witnessed is the removal of the Word of God from our culture and our society in a great way. We've witnessed the teaching of truth being replaced by the pursuit of happiness and prosperity. All the while, the voice of the Lorax saying, "America, you need Jesus." You know what voice that is? That's Billy Graham. If I could do it, God, you could do it better. "America, you need Jesus." He said that over and over, and he said it for years and years. He's the Lorax that just simply has the same message. You need Jesus. As the truth of God is being pulled out of the courtrooms and prayer is being stopped in the schools, the Lorax is still in that devastation, just speaking the word. And we're doing that today here. We're being that Lorax, if you will. We're declaring the word of God, and we continue to do so. We started our sermon today with observing and hearing, and Jesus would repeat that particular point. That it's not just a good idea that we do on occasion when time permits, but it's foundational. There's a difference between having the Word of God as something that's just kind of like arbitrary in your life, and having it as a foundation in your life. You know, on occasion when time permits, yeah, I'll go to Bible study, I go to church. Is it the foundation of your life? Observing and hearing. This command to observe and to do. These things are talking about foundational. And Jesus would drive that home in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." He talks about the rain descending, the floods, winds blowing, all that stuff happening, and the house standing. And he compares the opposite. Someone that built their house on sand. They didn't build their house on the foundation, the Word of God, hearing and doing it. And that house was destroyed. Our country had its true beauty when God's truth was its foundation. Not an elective course. And a little bit of study in social studies in ninth grade now, maybe. You understand? You learn the religions of the world. No, it used to be the foundation. When her first public school started, for many years, and for many years after, America taught her children the Word of God as a foundation to all the courses. You were going to learn how to spell. Guess what you were going to spell? Verses out of the Bible. You're going to learn how to write. You're going to write the Bible out. Reading. You're going to learn how to read from the Bible. I alluded to that 1962 was one of those events that took place where the resources of God's Word had began to be consumed in a bad way, to be destroyed. The removal of prayer from our nation's school was June 25th, 1962. 39 million students were forbidden from that point forward to do what their predecessors, people before them, their parents when they went to school, had been doing since the foundation of our nation. Publicly calling upon the name of the Lord at the beginning of each school day. Shortly after, we would experience as a nation the first war we would lose as a whole, as a nation, in Vietnam. Was it because of our lack of physical strength? No, we had big bombs. Our arms were not the problem. It was our legs, our foundation, what we were standing on. The amount of confusion during that time that our country had is just unprecedented from the birth of our country. The confusion the people had, the soldiers had, our country, we didn't know what we were doing. Our legs, what we were standing on, had been shaken. The cracks were severely formed. And one of the most visible cracks was in 1962, but there were things that were happening even before that. This happened in not some obscure part of our country. It happened right in New York. I don't know if you knew that, where it all started with this particular prayer removal of school. It came down to Engel and Vitale in the court battling out. Engel being the bad guy, Vitale being the good, standing up for praying in school. Vitale was a principal in New Hyde Park, New York. 2 years before I was born, he was battling it out with these people. just to simply be able to pray. What happened between 1776 and 1962? What happened? Did we get smarter? What happened that we would take this out of our schools? Did we get smarter? Did we have a great revelation that our country needs to do bigger and bolder things now? I would challenge that. When success comes in the voice for truth, whoever that Lorax is at the time, becomes quieter and is pushed aside, the warnings become fainter and our guard becomes less, it becomes reduced and let down. We become vulnerable. This isn't anything new, by the way. Our country is not the first to experience something like this. We see this in the scripture. The very word that is to protect us. As we ignore it, we see the warnings and the examples that are in there, replete in the scripture. King Solomon, David, King Hezekiah. Gretchen, we're just looking at one yesterday, King Asa. Let their guard down when they started to attribute their success and prosperity to their own doing. They couldn't smell the stench of their own pride, but God could. Pride where man takes God's glory and creates his own artificial world of man's glory. You remember that from the Lorax movie? It was just, the world became completely artificial. Can't believe I'm using that as an example today, but it just fits so nicely. So what once freely flowed from God is now manufactured by man. An example of that would be the drug culture, where love and peace of the 1960s, early 70s, the drug culture, love and peace were manufactured in brain cooking chemicals. False religions and cults flourishing as the foundation is allowed to come apart. The voice of truth is pushed aside and every form of deceit can enter in. One form of that is the next chapter will bring out is lying signs and wonder. Lying. False signs and wonders. We had that conversation recently in our home as well about signs and wonders in the church. Are they real or fake? In some cases, we were looking at different ones. If they are real, where do they emanate from? We'll see in chapter 13, we'll see a study on that. This danger, though, of false signs and wonders that we're about to encounter is where adding to the Word of God can happen. And that's where we see cults that are derivatives of Christianity can arise. They take something from the Word of God and basically add to it and sugarcoat what is in reality poison. Let's break into chapter 13 a little bit today. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. A prophet or a dreamer arises amongst you, and all of a sudden that comes to pass. They do a miracle. Wow, maybe it's a healing. Maybe it's a manifestation in the supernatural of some sort and got your attention. That gets my attention when you see something supernatural. It just naturally does. And now it's talking about that person doing that miracle leading you astray. I believe in the power of God to do miracles and healings and manifestations, and I pray for it to happen in our body, and I've seen it happen. But the other side can work that angle too, and to the destruction of the people that should be following God. What is mentioned here in these first couple of verses of chapter 13 is not a fake sign or a wonder, but a lying one. It's a false one. Whether the sign is fake or not really isn't the issue. The bigger issue is what the result is. That it's pulling away people towards other gods with a small g. People watch the sign or wonder and their focus shifts to that miracle, and they can be in a vulnerable spot at that point if they are focused on the manifestation instead of the giver of the manifestation, God Himself. Example of those are just too many. One that came to mind was Joseph Smith, a so-called prophet. He would have been the one that introduced the cult of the Mormons, who have added the Book of Mormon to what we have today as the Word of God. They consider it on equal plane. They believe in the general accuracy of the modern Bible, but they also believe that it is incomplete and that errors have been introduced. So in Mormon theology, many lost truths are restored in the Book of Mormon, which Mormons hold to be divine scripture and equal in authority to the Bible. There you see it in verse 32 from the chapter we just came from, adding to what God has said. How wild and crazy that went too, once that happens. You know, polygamy, the marriage of man to just many wives, is just one of the minor things. You know, believing that you will rule a planet someday is how strange it gets. But the most significant thing is what they do with Jesus Christ. They will talk about his name. They will mention his name, that he was given. They believe that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. They don't believe in who he is. They don't believe that he's God the Son. They believe he started at that point when he was born on this earth. He didn't eternally exist. He's not equal with God. He is not God the Son. So they add books to what we have here to help us chase after other gods. And what you find in these cases is that you're adding Jesus Christ plus something, and it comes up to be a different gospel, and we're told that's an anathema. It's a curse. It's something that's not going to bring you to salvation. You'll find that these people that are promoting this, oftentimes they're door knocking, promoting this, introducing themselves as Christians and not different, not a call. Of course, they're not going to say that word. They consider themselves in the Christian camp, also believing in Jesus, that he did miracles, also that he died on the cross for the sins of the world. But salvation comes not from Jesus, it comes from becoming a Mormon, you will find out. It's Jesus plus this. Once you add something to grace, it's no longer grace. The cross is no good to you, we're told. That's exactly what they do. It's Jesus plus this. Becoming a Mormon. Same thing with Jehovah's Witness. One simple thing I tend to point out to them is this. I give them a scenario. I said, if you found me lying on the side of the road bleeding and I had a few minutes, there I am dying, what would you tell me in the last few minutes of my life? I've had no good answers with that. We wouldn't be able to do anything. They're going to call 911. We wouldn't be able to give you the gospel. It's about becoming a Mormon, and it's about following their ways, and that's what it is. That's the definition of a cult. So it's different. So don't be fooled by that. It's an adding to. It's diminishing who Jesus Christ is, then adding something else to what the gospel already stands on. Let's finish in verse 3 or 4 before we take communion. This is a good place to finish. It talks about loving God and cleaving to him. This is our place of safety. We talked about a lot of warnings today, so it's kind of come up as a pretty heavy message this morning. A lot of warnings, a lot of serious things that we see around us. But the safety place, the place that we will stay safe, is in the arms of the Lord, cleaving to him, loving the Lord. In verse 3 or 4, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, speaking of that one that's doing these miracles but then leading you astray, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. It's not just about giving us warnings and leaving us alone to fend for ourselves. God has given us the directive here to stay under his wing, to cleave to the Lord, to make sure our heart is just right on with God, loving the Lord our God. A lot of the songs that we sang this morning Talk about loving God with our heart, all our heart. Engage my heart, God. My heart, my mind's thinking somewhere else. God, engage my mind. Engage my strength. Everything I have, Lord. Direct it towards you. That's where we will flourish as a people, as a church. Now and for eternity is in the presence of God. Cleaving to the Lord. Right in the midst of spiritual idolatry, being lured away by other gods, He gives us the information we need. Loving God, cleaving to Him. Our best protection is as married adults, those of you that are married, against adultery is what? Me saying up here, just beating on your head about saying don't do it. Don't look upon another woman. Don't touch another woman. And vice versa for the woman towards their husbands. The best protection against adultery is a loving and cleaving to your spouse. Loving your wife or husband. Cleaving to them. If you're hanging around somebody else and giving your attention elsewhere to the neglect of your spouse, is it hard to understand that a problem is going to develop? If we're not loving God, if our worship isn't real and alive, is it hard to believe that we're going to be following some other weird thing eventually? Chasing after something else? It's not hard to believe at all. We need to cleave to the Lord. Of course, that's not what the first thing that a false prophet would do. Who would follow them? It's like, hey, let's follow another God. Who would follow them? It's a gradual thing that happens. Is adultery something that happens? Like, hey, I'm going to commit adultery today. No, it's something that gradually happens. As I'm neglecting my wife, I'm spending time with others. I'm showing my attention, affection towards others, and it's going to happen. I need to cleave unto her. I need to do due diligence in spending time investing my life into her. While a sign or wonder is hard to ignore. We know Jesus did plenty of them. We know He still works in our midst doing miracles today. The key is the Word. Is this prophet that's doing this miracle true to the Word? We know Jesus Himself would quote Deuteronomy, the book that we're in, the most out of all the Old Testament scriptures. He was true to truth. The truth, His truth, the scripture, He stayed right in. The key is the Word. Are they true to the Word in its entirety, or are they introducing new novel ways to have a better life? Are they selling you another book or DVD which all of a sudden is being elevated higher or equal importance to the Bible? Are you excited more about that DVD? Are you excited more about that book than you are God and His revealed scripture? Be careful. It's happened too many times throughout the ages, far too many times. The warnings are replete. The examples are there in the scripture. We'll continue with this next week. Let's have our kids come up and we'll share in communion together this morning. Amen. Communion message is basically going to be a testimony about worship. And we know, every one of us know in here, that a song is a vehicle. A song is a vehicle. Just as a bee is drawn to the beauty of a flower, a song is that place. It draws us into a place, but the nectar flows from heaven. It's a supernatural thing. The song never produces worship. All right? It's God flowing from heaven, us responding to His love. That's worship. So I want to give you an opportunity to say a few words about worship. I want to go first. Mine was very simple. I was before Jaden's age. It's probably Seth's age. Maybe even younger. But it was quite a long time ago. And it was around Christmas time. It was getting very close to Christmas. And I remember just being in my bed. This is one of those early childhood memory type things that you have. Being in my bed, the street light is coming in, it's snowing out. And just thinking of Jesus being born as a young child myself, as a young boy. All the excitement of Christmas just kind of ebbed away. And I was like, wow, there is something that really happened that is the basis of all this present giving and decoration and lights and all this stuff that's going on. And I really started to think about that. Think about that gift that was given.
And I started to worship Him. I started to really adore Jesus Christ, the gift that was given to us. For the first time in my life as a young person, I was worshiping the Lord there in my bed, lying there, just basically just totally enamored with the Lord. I was totally washed with the Lord. His presence was there. It was beautiful. Responding to the fact that Jesus had given His life, that He came to this earth for me. I can't explain it. It didn't come through understanding. It didn't come through some great theological thing. It was so simple. It was just that God loves me. And there He was in a manger. And it just started, my thoughts were there, and I was just lying there, worshiping Him, just adoring the Lord. It was a natural response to Him and worship. Praise the Lord. Who's brave? Who's brave and wants to talk about worship? Come on, Pat. You want to come up or you want to do it there? It's up to you. It doesn't matter.
I guess I had all kinds of it during the week. But now that you say that, it brings me back to my childhood. And we lived across the street from this big, huge, beautiful white church. And they were Baptists, and it was loud, and it drew me to the church. And I was little. I was probably 8 or 9. And I would go sit in there in the back seat. I just like totally never even really thought about that till now, because that would be my first time too. It's amazing that the Lord just draws you like that.
Cool. Amen.
Something for me was just past experience. My first job, I didn't even have a vehicle. I worked at a sushi bar, and my dad would drop me off. And every time getting out of the car, he'd say, "All right, go work hardly unto the Lord." And at the time, okay, and he just, every time he said it, and then the more he said it, the more you thought about it, and the more you thought about it throughout your day working, how you're really working unto the Lord. And just outside, shoveling, and he's like, "All right, what does worship mean to you?" And I was like, just acknowledging His presence. And I think, for me, worship is, you know, like the verse says, everything you do, do heartily unto the Lord. Just acknowledging that where He has you and what you're doing is for Him and for His glory. And just that worshiping is like greatness in that, being thankful for that. And I was even thinking about my job. I just got this job, and even 2 weeks in, you're just so thankful. Praise God, you're using me, and I'm loving it. And it's kind of easy at first, and then you think about, if I'm still in this chair in 5 years and I'm still doing the same thing, making these same phone calls, you know, is it going to be the same worship, you know? Is it going to be routine? Is it going to be bigger? So that's something, where it came from and how it's challenging me to, you know, continue acknowledging different events of worship and spicing up my worship and thanking God for what He's given me.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Thoughts on worship?
I will. Most of you remember records, right? Mm-hmm. Have you ever heard a record? A record on a record player, Josh? And you would get the skip and just play over and over until you felt like getting up the energy to get over and put a penny on the needle or whatever and it would stop it. Well, I have this tendency to allow certain thoughts of worry or concern play over like that in my head. And sometimes the record will make a headway and it'll go a little further and then start skipping again. So I was just recognizing like the direct correlation between the amount of worship that's taking place in my heart and that skip in the record. If I'm not worshiping and dwelling on who Christ is and how huge He is, I mean, He's just so big. You know, he's the creator of this universe. He's the lamb that was slain. I mean, you can go on and on and on about the names of Jesus, and is he not bigger than those little skips in my mind? Why do I keep going back and having more skips in my mind and having it play over like the gerbil on the wheel in my head? When he's bigger. I was listening to your teaching, and I've heard it before, you know, that term, the Greek word for worship is proskuneo, and it means to turn toward and to kiss, which implies an intimacy with God. And it's not that physical, it's that knowing God and knowing who he is and spending time in his presence and dwelling on his attributes. And when I have that intimacy, I'm going to be more worshipful. If I start out my devotion, my day, and my thought life by worshiping and dwelling on those different aspects and having that intimacy with him, I'm not going to keep playing those things over and over in my mind.
For me, I think it became really personal when I was at YWAM, and I saw like just different types of worship going on, because you just said, from like dancing, because they're dancers, to just raising your hands to all sorts of things, and I was just like, I don't know if I like this, and I was just trying to get different people's opinion on worship, and like why I wasn't feeling like I should be jumping around and stuff, and it was just cool because there's people from like Egypt, Africa, Norway, like everyone worshiping the same person or the same God. And I just realized like it's different for everyone, but the same person that we're worshiping. It's like our own personal, intimate connection with God. It doesn't matter like what we're physically doing or even feeling, because it's for God. Mm-hmm. And yeah, he'll bless us with like intimate feelings, like he's wrapping his arms around us or whatever. But really, in all reality, it's for him, and that's why we're worshiping him. And just that intimate connection. And I realized that was our purpose in life. It's not like you always want to be like, what's my what? Like, what's your will for me, Lord? What am I supposed to be doing? And it's to worship. Like, that's our purpose. We are created to worship him. I think it's Thessalonians. It says, pray there without ceasing and rejoice always, for this is the will of God. That verse just always reminds me, like, that's his will for me. I can be jobless, which I am now, and I'm still in his will if I'm praying and rejoicing and worshiping.
I'm going to pour, if anybody else wants to share about worship, don't let me stop you, I'm going to pour. Anybody else this morning?
I have someone else's worship.
That's good.
He's only five. Tabitha's Caleb, yeah. Praying all the time before we eat, and he won't let you eat if you're not praying.
That's awesome.
He knows the significance of God and the importance of definitely a type of worship.
So grateful that I can worship the Lord today, and I can feel the Spirit in my heart, and through other people and through God, that it just, I'm so grateful for what he's given me and what he's taken away, and the people he has put in my life and my family, and that I know what the true meaning of Christmas is, you know, and from, you know, I'm just so grateful that I can worship the Lord, and that God give a son to us so that we can appreciate that and worship him for what it really is, you know, and just to feel that, you know, and know what that means, and not avoid it like I have so many times in my life, that not knowing what it really was all about, what his love really was about. And I had that opportunity today to show that love. And it's a practice every day that for me to be more like he wants me to be, what God intended me to be. That's worship to me.
It's a very personal thing, worship is, and I appreciate the words that were shared today. And some parts of worship are even just too hard to describe. You know, it's a very intimate thing between you and the Lord, and sometimes words can't express it really well. I think songs help with that. They help us to express it even better to the Lord. The invitation, as the song is going, for all of us that are in here to come forward and partake as the Lord leads you, is to know that is these things represent a work that was done in your life. And if it hasn't been done in your life, the washing away of sin, if you don't believe that you're clean before God, now is the time. Now is the time to say, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for dying on the cross for everything I've ever done in my life wrong. Thank you for making me right and pure before you. I believe that what you did on the cross is exactly what I needed. I don't need anything more, and I certainly don't need anything less. That passion that you did, all what you went through, I needed. It was necessary because of my son. And I received that this morning. Help me to become a worshiper of you, Lord. Teach me things. Help me to take home what I heard everybody share today and process those things and learn to become a worshiper, Lord, of you. Amen.
Three.
Jesus, be healed this morning. In the name of Jesus, be set free. Jesus wants you to be free. Free from sin. Free from the worries. Free from fear. Free from sickness and disease. Free to be worshipers of Him. To be lovers of Him. Let your soul be free to worship Him this morning. Lord, you did it for us. You provided the blood that was shed on the cross, your body broken for each one of us. We celebrate that this morning, Lord. We look forward to doing it again. Help us go forward in your grace and your strength. We pray, Lord, as the days get closer to celebrating the gift that was given to us, that we become even more mindful of you, Lord Jesus. If we haven't had that intimacy with you ever before, it would be our very gift this Christmas. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your Holy Spirit that's present with us and working in our hearts and minds even now. Thank you for being our shield, our protection in this world. Be worshiped and glorified as we just sing this Christmas song to you, Lord, and lift up your name. And go our way this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.